you, Rachel. To the person here with an Irish voice that greeted me this morning with the words, "Didn't the Irish do well yesterday?" I forgive you, whoever you are. Cool. If you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll know we're going through a new series. We're looking at what we're calling it, Habits of the Heart. We're looking at good spiritual disciplines. And we're basing it around this book, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, where he talks about a number of different spiritual disciplines. I said 2 weeks ago that fortunately, when Tim and I looked at the table of contents and decided which ones we gravitated to, we gravitated to different ones. And I'm really pleased about that because I get to do meditation. You'll find out why I'm particularly pleased about that later. The other thing I said 2 weeks ago is that some of these sermons in this series will be a little bit practical. This morning will be one of those. We will do some meditation a little bit later. Now, I'm conscious that the moment you say a word like meditation, some people may feel a little bit uneasy. That sense that, hang on a minute, isn't this a bit mystical from Eastern religions? Should we not be doing something like that in a church? I want to say this, it is nothing to be afraid of. Meditation is often thought of, perhaps outside of the church, might be different to what we're going to do this morning. Different to what Richard Foster explains about meditation. Often when you think about Eastern meditation, Eastern religions, what they're looking to do through the act of meditation is to empty the mind. That's the essence of Eastern religion meditation. Whereas biblical meditation, Christian meditation, is actually the complete opposite. The idea is what we want to do is to fill our mind, to fill it with the things of God, the things of the Spirit, to fill it with God's Scripture. And it should be pointed out that, as you'll see later, there are lots of biblical references to meditating, to meditation, particularly in the Psalms, as we just heard in Psalm 1. The likelihood is many of you have already done some meditation, even if you didn't realize it. If over the last couple of years you've come along to any of the evenings where we've done Lectio Divina, it's a divine reading, or we've done some of the immersive readings, you have done meditation. They are forms of meditation. If you've ever looked at your Bible, perhaps looked at a particular verse, and you've gone over it repeatedly, trying to understand each word, you've meditated. As I was preparing for this morning, I wanted to look at some dictionary definitions of meditation. I came across this specifically about Christian meditation. It says this: Christian meditation is a form of prayer in which a structured attempt is made to become aware of and reflect upon the revelations of God. It is a process of deliberately focusing on specific thoughts, such as a Bible passage, and reflecting on their meaning in the context of the love of God. Now, it's true to say that meditation, Christian meditation, is something that was probably done more in the early days of Christianity. But personally, I think it's needed even more in these days. We need it to help us to get our focus back more fully on God, on Jesus. And I love this sort of stuff. I love doing this. Those who come to Celtic Communion, you will find actually some of what we do verges on the idea of Christian meditation. And before I talk about the biblical side of this, I just want to read the first couple of paragraphs of the chapter where Richard Foster talks about the discipline of meditation, because I think they're really, really helpful to understand this. He says, in contemporary society, our adversary, So Satan, or the devil, whatever you want to call him, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, and we all know plenty of that in our lives, the busyness of our lives. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Psychiatrist Carl Jung once remarked, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And he goes on to say in the second paragraph, if we hope to move beyond the superficialities of our culture, including our religious culture, we must be willing to go down into the recreating silences, into the inner world of contemplation. God, this does sound a bit Eastern religion, doesn't it? But this is a Christian writer writing about Christian practices. In their writings, all the masters of meditation beckon us to be pioneers in this frontier of the spirit. Though it may sound strange to modern ears, we should, without shame, enroll as apprentices in the school of contemplative prayer. The thing is, folks, so I'm going to digress a second here. This was my concern about this particular topic. But the thing is, we know we have a whole society, a whole world looking for some spiritual input. They're searching for something. And they tend not to always look at Christianity, because they don't think that's spiritual enough. That's why they head off and do their yoga things or get into Buddhism. We have the Holy Spirit. Does that not make Christianity a really spiritual faith? I think it does. So we must not be ashamed of doing things of the Spirit. And meditation is a form of connecting with God's Holy Spirit. I said that there was plenty of verses in the Bible that speak about meditation. So before we do anything practical, and by the way, you're not going to have to get up. You can stay sat where you are to do this particular activity later. I just want to look at the Bible. I just want to briefly explore what it says about meditation, just to confirm to us it's perfectly okay for us to do this morning as Christians. We've already heard from Psalm 1 that Rachel read to us, where we're told that those who delight in God's word, those who meditate on his word, they will be fruitful, because they will be like trees planted near streams. Therefore, they will grow well. Their roots will be well watered. And meditating on God's word can do that for each one of us. The tagline on the front of cover of Richard Foster's book said, "Celebration of Discipline, the Path to Spiritual Growth." In the same way that trees will grow well if they're physically watered, so we will grow well spiritually if our roots in God are well watered. And I said earlier that actually the Psalms themselves have plenty to speak about meditating, most of them talking specifically to the idea of meditating on the Lord in some way, on him, on his word. Just a few references for you. Psalm 77, verses 11 to 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Or Psalm 119, a very good verse. The choice for me this morning, we're picking the reading, I was either going to get Rachel to read the whole of Psalm 1 or the whole of Psalm 119. But I realised that would have taken probably a couple of hours. So, but I do want to read these three verses, verses 14 to 16. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts, so your commands, your instructions, and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And another one of the Psalms, Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. It's not just Psalms. What a well-known passage of Scripture is at the start of Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 8 from that chapter. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Then if you look in Genesis 24, we're told that Isaac went out to a field in the evening to meditate. And there's plenty of other characters in the Bible where we're told that what they're basically doing is taking themselves off somewhere quiet to meditate. So look, folks, the Bible is clear. The meditating on God and all his word is an important spiritual discipline. And it can be multifaceted. Foster points out that the Hebrew words used for to convey this idea of meditation have various meanings, such as listening to God's word, or reflecting on God's works, or rehearsing God's deeds, or ruminating, so thinking deeply about God's law. And in all this, the spiritual discipline of meditation is intended to shape our inner life so that we change our outward behavior. That's what it's all about. That's what connecting with God is all about, isn't it? That we believe it changes us inside so that we then become different people on the exterior too. And all because of our encounter with God through these disciplines. And it can be no surprise that some of the well-known Christians of old were big on meditation. Augustine of Hippo, Ignatius, Francis, Julian of Norwich. You only need to just delve briefly into their readings to understand that these were people who meditated to get closer to God. These were people for whom the spiritual of discipline of meditation was a normal and accepted practice. So I wanted this morning to be less about me talking about it and us doing it. Richard Foster says, it is impossible to learn how to meditate from a book. We learn to meditate by meditating. So that is what we're going to do. And the mechanics of biblical meditation can be quite varied, but the practice isn't complicated at all. It's very simple. Because ultimately what we're seeking to do is to sit quietly and think over a passage of Scripture, bit by bit, breaking it down apart, dwelling on each word and each line. Not about studying stories of Scripture, it's actually about being in them. It's about being part of them. You shortly will be part of a story of Scripture. A couple of general rules about this. It's helpful to find the right place and the right time. This might not actually be it. Sat in pews in what is a slightly chilly building this morning. But we're going to do it anyway. What you want to do ideally is find somewhere where you can sit comfortably, where you can get the right sort of posture. It's often helpful, and I would advise actually, to have your eyes closed so your imagination can take you to where the story is. You want to sit somewhere really without interruptions. So you certainly want to turn your phones off or not have them in the room with you at all. And then the second tip that a lot of these books will tell us about is to ground ourselves in the present moment. My, that sounds a bit Eastern religion too, doesn't it? But you know, all that is saying is we want to quieten our hearts and quieten our minds. Because I expect all throughout this service, probably since I've got up as well, there's been stuff going on in your mind, thinking about the places you need to be later, the things that you need to do. What we want to do is move that to one side in our mind. We sung earlier about making room for God. That's what we want to do now. We want to make room for God in our minds. As you sit here in a moment, as I talk us through this scripture, things will pop into your mind. That's fine. Clock them, but then push them to one side so you can continue in the story that we'll do together. We do want, as we sung, we want room, we want space in our mind for God and for his word. We want our imaginations to have the space to do what God wants us to do. So, we're going to get practical. It's going to be a bit of a taster when you do this. I mean, Foster speaks of four different types of meditation. I'm going to go through the most popular one, and some of you will recognize the idea of this because we have done it on an evening last year. And it can be used for any story. And one of the things I will do in the next coming week is just give you, I will email out and put into in touch links where you can go and find resources to help you do this. So this will be a bit of a taster. So we're going to look at a familiar story. We're going to look from John 6 at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And the idea is, I want to try and get us to use all our senses as we do this. So it's a familiar story, which therefore we don't need to think too much about the content. And we can focus therefore on what I want us to focus on. What this often does is brings to our attention things that perhaps we wouldn't have thought of if we just simply read the text of the story. So I'm going to be reading partly from the text of the story and partly talking you through your imagination in this. So what I want you to do is, as those two rules say, get as comfortable as you can. Those of you got blankets with you, might want to wrap them around you so you feel a bit warm. Oh, that's very sweet. They're sharing the one blanket. You might want to close your eyes. I would suggest you do want to close your eyes. And I'm just going to actually just open them again. I'm going to get David just to whack a picture on the screen. Because we're going to be looking at this idea that Jesus was near the Sea of Galilee. He was on the hillside just around the Sea of Galilee. And this might just give you, just look at this for a few seconds before closing your eyes, might just give you a starter of an image of what might be in your mind, because you are going to be in this particular story. So you're going to be in this place that we're going to create. That is actually a photograph of looking down from the hillside to the Sea of Galilee. So get that image in your mind. Relax. Close your eyes. I'm just going to read the opening verses, which sets the scene of where we are on the side of the hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And then I'll give you some tasks to do in your imagination. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him. So you're in this crowd. You're walking up this hillside towards Jesus and his disciples, who are already sat down. What do you see as you look around you in your imagination? Think of the grass. Is it green? Is it dry? On the hillside, there are some trees. Can you see them clearly in your mind? As you turn and look back down the hill, catch a glimpse of the sun glistening on the water. There are many people around you. Can you see their faces? Can you see the clothing they're wearing? Just create that image as you look around you in your imagination. What about what you can hear? Can you hear the noise of children laughing, people talking as they walk up that hillside towards Jesus? Can you hear the sound of the water lapping on the shore below? What about the voice of Jesus? He stood up now, he's talking to people as they arrive. Can you hear his voice? As you arrive to where you're going to stop and you sit down, what can you feel? Is the ground hard below you? In your imagination, touch it. Does the ground feel warm because of the sun beating down on it? Can you feel the warmth of the sun on your face? To keep in mind the things you can see, the things you can hear, and the things you can feel. And as you're there, you hear Jesus speaking. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." You can hear this as you're sat there on that hillside in the sunshine. Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is someone with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" As he said this, he's pointing at you. And everyone turns to look at you. You're sat there holding your lunch in a wrapped cloth. In your imagination, get that sense of everyone turning to you as Jesus and his disciples look towards you. Now get up and walk towards them. Walk towards Jesus with your lunch. How do you feel? A bit hesitant? A bit embarrassed? Joyful that you can help? As you walk towards Jesus with your lunch, how are you feeling? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Look around you at everyone who is finishing off the food that they were given. Many of them smiling at you, thankfully, because you gave your lunch that they could eat. Now, what emotions do you have? Astonishment at the miracle? Your lunch has fed everyone. How does that make you feel? You're still sat on the hillside as the crowd leave. Watch them just walk away. You stay sat in the warmth, amazed at what has just happened. Jesus stays too. He thanks you for giving your lunch to everyone. As you sit there with Jesus on that warm, sunny hillside, he turns to you and asks, "What may I do for you?" Let your heart tell him. In your imagination, as you sit there now with Jesus, tell him your needs. Tell him your fears. Tell him your hopes. The crowd is gone. It's just you and Jesus. And in the silence, in your imagination on that hillside, listen to how he responds to you. You have helped him. He wants to help you. In that moment, let Jesus speak to you. Jesus has just proved he is the God of miracles. Whatever you are bringing before Jesus right now, he is able to help. Only you know what he is saying to you. And now he stands and you stand, and you both walk off that hillside. You go separate ways. And as you walk away, just begin to remember what he said to you, but remember that we're not there. We're here in the church. So when you're ready, just begin to reopen your eyes. One way to help you bring you back to reality is this has not got the warmth of the hillside above the Sea of Galilee right now. It's just one way to bring scripture alive. That is one form of Christian meditation. I just want to close by saying that this spiritual discipline that Foster speaks about, and there are plenty of other books on this, is not something to fear or to avoid because you thought it was something from some mystical Eastern religion. Christians for many years, perhaps especially from those years ago, have practiced meditation to get closer to God. And I do think it's something that would be helpful for us all to do more of. Something which will lead us on that path to spiritual growth, as Foster says. Meditation, mindfulness, contemplation, all effectively the same thing. They all help us to get closer to God, to help us sense his presence, to help us to be fruitful because our roots are well watered. As I said, I will send out some resources to help us. I'm just going to close by quoting from a 17th century church leader, Thomas Brooks, who wrote about this, and I just love the way he phrases this. He said about Christian meditation, "Remember that this is not hasty reading, but serious meditation on holy and heavenly truths that make them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." Friends, I think it's good to abide in God's word through meditation. And I'd encourage you all to do more of it. Amen. Right, we are going to...